Well, as we're continuing in our theme today, we're thinking of Canada Day. Now, I've decided to call the message, well, a little bit of a different title, perhaps. I'm calling it Rolling Out the Red Carpet. Now, when you think of rolling out the red carpet, often we think of, you know, celebrities. We think of people who are famous in some particular fashion or another. They've done something in their lives that people have noticed. Now, let's think for a moment, and I'm going to invite you just to respond just kind of where you are, and you can just kind of shout out for a moment. When you think of it, when you think of people in Canada who are famous, and before I do that, we've got Mary Courtney standing at the back waving at me, and she's not just being polite. She's inviting any children who would like to go with her to their teaching time. So grades 1 to 6, if you would like, you know, what a choice. You either get to sit here and listen to me, or you get to go with Mary. It's no contest. Thanks, Mary. Appreciate it. All right, when we think of people who are famous in Canada, think over the span of Canadian history. Who are some of the names that come to mind? Just very quickly, go ahead. Prominent Canadians. Wayne Gretzky comes up right away. Pardon me? Eugene Levy. Okay. Someone else? Celine Dion. Absolutely.
Ken Reed.
Okay. Are you a skier?
Yeah.
Okay. There. All right. NASA Green, of course, would be another one, then, if we're thinking of that. Who else comes to mind? Oh, yes. I mean, it's good that somebody recalls, you know, our first prime minister. Yeah, Jesse, go ahead. Oh. All right, Justin Bieber. Yes, they're definitely very famous. In fact, wasn't it in 2015, his name was Googled more than any other name on the planet? Now, people can be famous for any number of things, and yikes, this is being recorded, so I have to be a little careful here. But, so who knows, right, what why people are famous? Now, what about anyone else? Go ahead. Yes. Okay. All right. Important. What about Terry Fox? Terry Fox comes up very often. Now, if we were to talk about prime ministers, when we talked about John A. McDonald, you know, there could be any number of people that come to mind. You know, I was doing some reading this past week, and over the last little bit, I've been thinking about, you know, the people that are famous and the things that people do to become famous. One of the things that's quite fascinating is to look at, let's say, the younger, a very young emerging generation. When they think of what they want to do with their lives, one of the things that researchers are discovering is that a lot of young people today, their desire, their goal in life is to, well, what do you think, is to do what? What's their goal in life? Some of you are saying, I don't know that they have a goal in life. Yeah, go ahead. You are spot on. That a lot of people right now, a lot of young people in particular, their goal is not to do something necessarily that would be benefiting people or doing something. Now, certainly there are many that want to change the world, but many, their goal is to become famous. And if your goal is to become a celebrity, then you will do whatever you need to do in order for people to notice you, right? Now, it's not something only that young people are doing today, but we find, consider, for example, some of the things that are on YouTube that go viral, and some of the things that are absolutely outlandish. In other words, if your whole goal is to do something that is so crazy or so out there that people notice, then you might do almost anything. In fact, we look at what has been happening, let's say, in the United States, and we hear of mass shootings. We hear of the atrocities that are being done by terrorists around the world today, and many of them, and many of these actions, when you really stop and think about it, what is it that they're wanting to do? They're wanting to get noticed. They're wanting to be famous. And in some way, to even do something that is greater and grander, at least in their often very perverted minds, that causes people to notice them. Now, when we're thinking of the red carpet today, I want to flip it in a totally different direction and look at what does it mean to be, if you like, a celebrity in the eyes of God. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, is that even right to think of it that way? Who are the people that God notices? Who are the people for whom, if you like, God rolls out the red carpet? And that's where we come back to the book of Hebrews, because what we will notice is that many of the people that God honors, and in fact, all of those in Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been looking at for the last while, they were people who did extraordinary things, not because they were trying to become famous, but they're recorded in history because there were some qualities about their lives that were absolutely extraordinary, and qualities that God looks on, and God is honored because they honor Him, and God is pleased with their lives. Let's take a look at our text, Hebrews chapter 11, 29 to 40. And we have a whole series of names. Now, earlier we looked at longer kind of biographical portions, but today let's pick it up and we kind of get a summary of a number of them. It says that by faith, people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around for 7 days. And then we have this very unusual personality. We have one individual that we might kind of say, well, wait a minute, what is she doing in the Bible? And listen to what it says. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? You know, I don't have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets. One thing that's kind of curious about this, notice that their names are just simply mentioned. There's very little said about them. I mean, you think of somebody as prominent as King David, and yet now he's just listed in this summary. David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment, put to death by stoning, sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And then notice the summary statement. The world was not worthy of them. In other words, the world did not deserve them. The world didn't deserve the likes of those that God looks upon and God honors. Since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's look at a couple of principles here. Who are the people for whom God rolls out the red carpet? And if we want to be people that God looks upon and looks on and commends and is pleased with, if you like, the ones who are maybe the, in God's eyes, the celebrities, not in the sense that we worship them, but in the sense that we want to follow their lives and we want to learn from them. And here are some things. Number one, they are the people who trust Him in desperate situations. The people who trust God in desperate situations. Think of in your own life, what are some of the experiences that you've had that were just very, very difficult? Maybe a time when you were tempted to compromise morally. Maybe it was a time when you were just really struggling to hold on to, how about a vow to your spouse? How about a time when maybe you were struggling because you were dealing with an illness or you were dealing with an injustice, somebody did something in your life and there was something that was very, very difficult and your faith was kind of teetering? Now in the book of Hebrews, remember that the writer was really exhorting them to stay faithful in the midst of all of these things. And so when he's looking at their lives and he's looking at the economic struggles they were facing, the persecution that they were beginning to experience, and that they could anticipate would in fact increase, what do you think he's wanting them to do? He's wanting them to stay faithful to their faith in Christ and not to leave Well, when you think of all that was going on, how does he do it? He looks back and he gives them a whole series of examples. And he says, look back in your history. Look at those who were experiencing very difficult situations. We looked at Noah earlier. We looked at Abraham. I mean, imagine that God has told you that from your descendants, he's going to bless all the nations of the earth, and that your descendants are going to be, you know, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And you have that promise, and you're holding on to it, and yet you're getting old. I mean, you are getting way beyond years. And your wife is way beyond childbearing years. I mean, talk about a desperate situation. And so as we look at that, we understand why Abraham was tempted to compromise and did compromise and tried to find a way out of this and tried to solve situations, you know, by doing his own thing. And that was not God's intention. And then later when God tells him to take his only son, when finally in the midst of the most desperate situation, Sarah does end up conceiving. And then God says to him, all right, take your son and go and sacrifice. And it was a test of faith. And talk about desperation. And yet what he does when he honors God is the very thing that ultimately God looks upon and God commends. You know, there was no more desperate situation than Moses and his parents, and we looked at that last week, and here we saw the situation that's going on. We have Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants to kill all of the newborns of Israel because they're multiplying so rapidly. And what do Moses' parents do? They're facing a very desperate situation. And what do? They risk their lives in order to be obedient to God. There's no more desperate situation than you can imagine. The Egyptians are on the tail of the Jewish people as they're leaving, and they've left slavery in Egypt, and now they're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. And here they are face to face on the shore of the Red Sea, and they're facing this mass of water and the army from behind. And talk about desperation. And yet they trust, and they're obedient, and God comes through for them. So what does it mean to be a celebrity in the eyes of God? It's nothing to do with how many people watch whatever outlandish behavior is on YouTube. You know, it's not to say that Canadian icons don't matter. I mean, certainly, what would we be without Wayne Gretzky? What would we be without John A. McDonald? I'm not quite sure I would be quite as concerned about Justin Bieber, but that's my bias. But the point is this, you can do all kinds of things, and we can be famous in the eyes of the world, and yet we can absolutely miss it when it comes to the commendation of God. But God looks upon those that trust him in the midst of desperation. And so think of it, maybe your own situation right now. And you want to figure it out. You want to try to solve it. Or maybe you've already got a plan. And when you start to look at it, you recognize that maybe the plan that I have devised for myself is not the plan of God. And maybe God is calling me to a level of obedience that is far beyond anything I've done before. Well, what about another one? Those who value God's reputation more than their own. Do you ever consider what it's like to be a fool for Christ? I mean, do you ever feel like a fool? Do you ever feel like sometimes people look at us and it almost seems that within our society today, we are viewed as the bad guys? Do you ever get that sense? We're viewed as intolerant. We're viewed as bigoted. We're viewed because, why? If we don't go along with whatever the moral consensus of the day is, we're viewed as old-fashioned, we're viewed as, you know, just not really with it, not particularly intelligent and all of these things. You know, when you think of it, is there anything that seems more foolish than as you're facing a walled city and you are about to conquer a city and begin what was called the conquest and enter into the promised land, and you as a nation are told to march around the city Jericho for 6 days in utter silence, and you had this processional going on, and everybody's looking and saying, you know, this crazy nation, what are they doing? They're idiots, they're fools, they make no sense at all. And yet we know what happened on the seventh day. What were they doing? They were choosing the reputation of God even when in their own lives what they were called to do seemed utterly foolish. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does Paul say about foolishness? Well, he says this, for example, in 1:18, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And brothers and sisters, when we consider in a few moments, when we gather around the communion table, we gather around the emblems of the bread that speaks of the body of Christ that was broken for us. We gather in a few moments and we drink of the vine that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin. And when we look at that and when we think of these things, from a human standpoint, it seems absolutely ludicrous. How is it possible that could accomplish anything? And certainly when people were looking upon Jesus as he was hanging upon a cross and they looked upon him, they looked at him and it was as though God had rejected him. They looked at him and they saw nothing but foolishness. And yet the scriptures say that it was in the cross of Christ that was the greatest demonstration of the wisdom and the knowledge and the greatness of God that the Jewish people themselves didn't really understand and embrace, and that the Greek philosophers would look at and say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet it was in the cross that we see the greatness and the majesty and the wisdom of God. Well, those who value the reputation of God, his honor more than their own, we have this kind of unusual character, Rahab. And what do we learn from her? Well, here's one. Those who value obedience more than their security. Remember what happened in the story of Rahab? Many have tried to whitewash her, kind of whitewash her reputation, either make her reputation somehow little, they sanitize it in some way, or they try to eliminate it. And yet, Rahab, there's no way to hide the fact that that's what she was. She made her living through the sex trade. There you go. There you have it. We're not trying to hide it. Not trying to whitewash it. And yet, Rahab, something within her heart was sensitive and open. And she started hearing rumors. She heard rumors that there was a God in Israel and that this God in Israel was the true and living God. And one day when some spies came to spy out and check out the level of security and defenses and what was the military like in Jericho, and when Rahab heard these things, she risked her life and risked the lives of her children. And in a sense, she put out everything out there, fully embracing the God of Israel, and to such an extent that when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, whose name is included? It's Rahab. Did you ever meet someone or ever think of some people and you say they are absolutely beyond the grace of God? You know, sometimes as Christians, if we're really honest, we can be very judgmental. I don't mean intolerant in the sense that the way we're painted by many Canadians simply because we believe in Christ and we believe in marriage, for example, between a man and a woman until, you know, death do you part. I mean, these kinds of things. But there is another side of us as believers that if we're really honest, sometimes we might look at people or situations and we view them as impossible, or we view people as impossible, and we view people as outside of the grace of God. Well, here you have a sex worker. And yet, within her heart is still a receptiveness that when she hears a message, there's something within her that causes her to respond. And it wasn't responding in the full sense of what we mean to follow Christ, because Jesus had not yet come. And yet she risks her life. And she is commended because of her faith. And her faith is then credited to her as righteousness. And she becomes, ultimately, one whose offspring eventually would lead to none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing about Rahab that is so astonishing was she valued obedience more than even security. Well, let's go further. There's another principle. We had the series of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And it talks about their faith. It was very active. It was passionate. They conquered kingdoms, closed the jaws of lions, raging fires put out, escaped from the sword. Now, the thing that is interesting is you look at them, and in a moment you might say, well, wait a minute. Does it mean that if I have faith, that I will always escape from a sword? I mean, in a sense, that's what it says. It was through their faith that they escaped from a sword, and yet, just a few verses later, what does it say? You have a list of a whole series of persons that are unnamed, and some of them, it says, were what? Sawed in two. So in other words, it's not as easy to say that if you have faith, God is going to kind of remove trouble and difficulty and persecution and problems from our lives. Sometimes He does. But then there are others, and God gives them the grace, the patience, the tenacity, the courage to be able to go through it in spite of everything that has gone on. And what do we learn from them? They are people who depend upon God in every situation. You see, when you look at David, you look at Gideon, you look at all of these, we could think of, for example, you know, Gideon, when God begins, you know, he starts with a relatively large army, and God says, Gideon, you've got way too many. And God begins to reduce the army, and once again, he says, looks at this army, and God says, Gideon, there are still too many, and he still whittles them down further, until finally Gideon has his relatively small force, and now God takes that and uses that to accomplish a great victory. And what do we learn from Gideon? And what's the whole point of all of this? Is that God wanted Gideon, and God wanted David, and God wanted all of these other characters, Samson and others, to recognize that when God wants to do something, He is not dependent upon the resources and the strength and the ingenuity and the skills and all of these things that we think are just so vital in order to accomplish something for God. But what we discover is God comes through and often comes through when people, in Mark's words, that is Mark Vanderham's words, are all in. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, what's that about? Any of you ever get emails from Mark or ever ask Mark to do something and he responds in an email? Maybe, am I the only one, Mark? But Mark, all right, you know what that's like, Luke. Nice to see you, by the way. Yesterday, I got a response from Mark, and I just said, Mark, I got a bunch of people away. Would you be willing to help out in communion today? You know what his response was? I liked it. He used that phrase, I'm all in. That's kind of nice. Don't you like that? Now, I'm sure, Kathy, there are times that Mark is not always in, but we won't have you talk about that right now. He's not perfect, but that phrase, in a sense, summarizes what we're getting at here. When God called these individuals to do something, they were all in. In other words, they were dependent upon Him. They were trusting Him. They were obedient in all of these things. And what God honors, and the celebrities in God's eyes, are the people that when Jesus, for example, calls us to follow Him, they don't say, well, first let me, you know, bury my father, or let me do these other things as we see in the Gospels. And it wasn't that He disrespected family and all of these things, but what Jesus was calling people to do was to say that your love, your devotion, your commitment to Me is to eclipse every other human commitment and loyalty and everything else. And you are to depend upon Me for your resources. You know, when we think of us as a church, it's not only a calling as individuals, but when you think of us working collectively as the body of Christ, we don't have unlimited resources. We don't have massive numbers. We don't have piles of money. We don't have a lot of things. But you know something? What do we have? We have Christ, and we have a faith in Him. When you consider what we're going to be doing as a congregation coming up, and as we welcome and open the doors, for example, starting our Alpha program on September the 15th, it's a big challenge for us. When you think of a basketball camp coming up, we have all of these different things that we are committed to as a congregation. And you know what? All through the history of this little church, as Shirley loves to say, God has been faithful, and God provides. And God honors the people who depend upon Him for resources. And you know, when I talk to Don, you can almost always tell when Don, it's a certain time of the month and she's doing the books, and you can look upon her face and you can understand how has the month been for us as a congregation. And sometimes we look at the numbers and sometimes I say, yikes. And then Don usually says something like this: God has always provided. And somehow she trusts that that's what we do. Because God provides and we depend upon Him. Well, we go further. There's another group of individuals. And this is probably where many of us are. Because we have all of these unnamed people, the unnamed heroes who refused to compromise for the sake of their future reward. Refused to compromise for the sake of their future inheritance. Notice some of the scriptures when it talks about how people who were imprisoned and given the opportunity to be released. Listen, if you were in prison and you were given an opportunity to be released, would you not take it? I would be very tempted to take it. When you think of Christians around the world today, some who are hostages, some who are imprisoned, some who literally are staring into the face of their executioners, and they're given an opportunity to renounce their faith in Christ, and they refuse to be released. And they choose to be fools for the sake of Christ. And why do they do it? They refuse to be released. Why? Because ultimately they're depending on God for every situation, and they're looking for their reward. They're looking to that future, and they have confidence that, yes, you can take the body, but don't be afraid of the person who was able to kill your body, but rather be afraid of the one who is able to throw the body into hell. And our faith and our confidence and our security and our trust and our courage, it comes ultimately from Christ. And so when you think of it, you put all of this together, and here's the final point, and it is this: that God rolls out the red carpet for those who put their faith in His Son and who continue to walk by faith in Christ. We put our trust in Christ and we continue to walk by faith in Christ. Have you ever heard of the poem Footprints? Remember that poem? Everybody familiar? Probably, it's not as common now, but it used to be on every plaque in every Christian bookstore. The challenging thing, of course, is there are all kinds of people who've claimed to be the original author, and there are lawsuits going on today all about it. But the poem has a lot of substance, and here's what it says, and some of you are familiar with it. You know, one night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints. I noticed that at many times along the path, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, and I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest, most troublesome times of my life, there were only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed You, You would leave me. And He whispered, "My precious child, I love You, and I will never leave you." Never during Your trials and testings, when You saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried You. The point is this, that God never abandons. He never withdraws. He never rejects those that follow him. But there's another side to this whole footprint story. Because what footprints is describing is that there are those times in our lives when we don't see or can't understand where God is. And there's only one set of footprints, but we recognize eventually that it is, if you like, the footprints, figuratively speaking, the footprints of God. But there's another scripture that's very interesting in Psalm 77:19. This is what it says. It's looking back on the people as they were facing the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is behind them. And it says this, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." You know, there are times in your life, in mine, in ours, when we only, in a sense, see one set of footprints and we come to recognize that it is the footprints of God, and God has carried and sustained us. But then there are other times in life that are even more severe, that are even more perplexing, that sometimes can even be more difficult when not even the footprints of God are visible. But God is still at work. And we walk by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight, because at the end of the day, God looks upon and rolls out his red carpet for those that come to Christ, whom even though we physically don't see him, we love him. Even though right now we don't touch him, we believe in him, and we have the record of his life and his death and all that he's done for us. And even though we cannot touch him right now, we believe in him, and we are all in for Christ. And we're filled with hope and with security and with the knowledge of forgiveness and provision. And we ultimately look and wait and know that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And brothers and sisters, as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we gather to honor what Christ has done for us. And the incredible thing is this, that when we honor Jesus, God looks upon you and he looks upon me. And when we come to him and we come and we repent of our sin and we choose to follow Christ, God doesn't look upon you with shame, but he looks upon you with pleasure and he smiles. Because you honor, you treasure the very greatest thing that God could ever do, which is to give you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion, gentlemen, if you will come. And as we gather today around the Lord's table, take a moment and ask God and say, "Lord, how am I doing? Am I living that life in a way that really honors you? Is Jesus really that great treasure of my life? Lord, in this perplexing situation, I choose to trust in you, knowing that you've already given me everything in Jesus. And now help me to trust you in all the other situations of my life today."